around the wise men, right? The wise men from the east. If the wise men were, if they lived up to their title as wise men, and they came from the east, and they were educated in the context of all of the wisdom of the Chaldeans and all of the wisdom of that day, this is the other side. This is the other side of the spectrum, down on what the Bible will tell us that these shepherds living out. And so we'll study the opposite side of it. But nevertheless, it's what God does in that process. Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read our text beginning in verse number 8 down through verse number 20. Bible says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. Today a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in a cloth and lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people that He favors." And when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off, and they found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. And after seeing them, they reported the message that they were told about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all of these things in her heart and meditating upon them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, and just as they had been told. What an incredible text today. Let's dive into our text today. Let's see what we can learn about these very humbled servants, these very humble shepherds, and what God is doing in and through lives. Wise men, we put them up on the spectrum of someone that might have been well educated. They were certainly well off. They had their treasuries of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They came from a long distance. But then here we find that this part of the scripture talks about these very humbling servants, these shepherds that were out in the fields taking care of their flocks by night. Now, I want to try to draw an image of these shepherds in our mind's eye for just a moment. What do you think about when you think of a shepherd? Well, you can only imagine what these shepherds look like in that day, right? You can see them, being out in the fields, watching over their flock days at a time, weeks at a time. You can smell them when you get close to them. They have the odor of the great outdoors on them, right? They would have permeated that smell of them. Their skin would have been calloused. Their hands would have been calloused. Their arms and so forth would have been like rawhide because of the sunlight and because of the wind burn. These individuals, they lived a very humble life, and a life where they lived and took care of their flocks by night. Now, friends, it is these individuals that are going to be some of the first recipients of the good news of the Messiah's birth in Bethlehem, and what a blessing that was. And so we're gonna study them this morning. Now, friends, I want to begin by laying down a very simple principle. And the principle is simply God's pleasure in revealing Himself to people. What is God's pleasure? You know, when we look at society, who is it that God reveals Himself to? Who is it that God takes pleasure in revealing Himself to? Here in our text, yeah, I would argue that these were very humble men. These were very humble shepherds taking care of the sheep at night and ministering to them. I want to turn over for just a moment to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 And I want you to see this principle. And I would say that this principle here of God's pleasure and who He desires and enjoys to reveal Himself to is the same pleasure and the same point that we too have received in God revealing Himself to us. Now, before I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18, let me say that these are the most humbling verses that I think that we can read. Not long ago, I read these verses, and I'm going to read them again. But here's this principle that I think that is important, and it is who God finds pleasure in revealing Himself to. Who is it? Well, let's hear what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and I'll read down through these verses. Notice with me in verse number 18, Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to those of us that are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts." Now let me stop here for just a moment and talk about these experts. You know, if we were planning out the birth of the King of the world, how would we plan that out? What would be some of the preparations, if we could organize this, if we could plan it out? Well, we would say that, you know, the Messiah, when He came into the world and He was going to be born, then we would have Him born in the finest castle in all of Israel, right? I mean, He's the King of the world. Wouldn't we plan that out? Wouldn't that be part of our plans? You know, we can't have Jesus going to a feeding trough, be laying in a feeding trough in a stable somewhere. That doesn't make any sense at all. Friends, you would agree with me that if Jesus is God's Son coming into the world, that He would need the finest nursery that any group of people could ever put together. And that nursery had to be staffed with the greatest doctors and the greatest nurses and the greatest individuals that could take a small child and minister to that child and, you know, help that child out in those first few minutes and hours of their day, right? That is our planning. Man, who wouldn't want that in the life of someone special? I would want that in the lives of my family, right? That we would want the very best care and the very best place and the very cleanest place in all of the earth and all of the world, that it had to be the finest of the finest. And yet we find that the way God brought His Son into the world, the Scripture says here that it doesn't make sense. The gospel doesn't make sense. The Scripture says, God said, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and that I would set aside the understanding of the experts." Friends, who of us could ever sit down and plan out the birth of Jesus the way it unfolded? Who would ever plan out the fact that when the Messiah would be born, that He would come and, you know, in a time where there was no room for Mary and Joseph and in the end? Who would ever imagine the fact that when Jesus was born, that the only place for Mary to lay that newborn child was in a feeding trough? Man, who would ever plan that out? But friends, we understand that the things in the Scripture, that they tell us that God does not operate in a vacuum, and God doesn't operate by a plan B or plan C, right? No, there is a message in the birth, in the place where Jesus was born. And friends, let me tell you that it tells us clearly about His great humility that He came into this world with. The Bible tells us very clearly that He was willing to lay aside His glory in heaven, and He was willing to come down to this world, the world that we live in, the world that we're born in, and to become like us in order to give us the greatest gift of all, and that is the gift of salvation, that we could come to believe and trust in His finished work upon on Calvary's cross. Could anyone ever plan it out? No. And friends, what I'm telling you is that this is God's pleasure. God's pleasure is to take what we believe and what we think and what we organize and how that we plan these things out, and he turns it upside down, and he comes into this world in a very humbled way. Read along with me again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul here says, "Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who would believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness then is stronger than human strength." Friends, notice with me the foolishness of who we are and what we do. We're here today to worship a God who came into the world nearly 2,000 years ago and was born of the Virgin, and yet was laid in the manger, laid in a feeding trough, laid in a stable. And yet that man, that baby, grew up to be the man of the cross and died upon the cross of Calvary. And you're telling me that if I believe in him, that I can have an everlasting life, that my life can be different? That makes no sense at all. But friends, did you hear what God's pleasure is? The Bible says that it is God's pleasure, that God desires then to take the knowledge of this world and take the foolishness of the preaching of the cross to save those who believe. Friends, are you foolish today for the Lord Jesus Christ? One more scripture here, then I'll take us back to those shepherds. Notice in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Here Paul says, "Brothers, consider your calling. Not many wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolishness in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, that is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become God-given wisdom for us and our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that it is written, 'The one who boasts must boast in the Lord.'" Friends, it doesn't make any sense to us, does it? That when Jesus came into the world, that he would be born in a stable, and he would be laid in a manger? No, not my Savior. No, my Savior was rich and wealthy, that he came to the greatest castle and the greatest place in all of Jerusalem, in all of Israel. And it was there he had the finest doctors and the nurses and all of the care that a child would need. Right? That's the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom of God is that he came in that night, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. And she gave birth and took that child and wrapped him snugly in a cloth and laid him in a feeding trough. In a feeding trough. I want to share for just a few moments here something that I've meditated upon all week to see, to help us understand what that must have been like on that night when Jesus was born. Can you imagine being there? And have Mary and Joseph were there, and the baby was there, and in that place of the stable, that there were no doubt sheep and goats and cattle and probably a rooster or two somewhere out in there crowing, and all the sounds that was there. And the wise men were out, I'm sorry, the shepherds were out in the fields, and the angels came, and all of this great music and so forth that they sang, and to the glory of God. And yet I wonder what it was like for just a few moments, that as all of those participants were there and they could look in that little cradle, that manger where Jesus was at, and here was baby Jesus laying in that manger, and here is the one who had created every sound that those people were listening to, whether it was a cricket at night, whether it was an owl that was making a sound, or whether it was the sound of a goat or a sound of a sheep, or whether it was a donkey that was making a noise, or whatever it was, that here, all of those sounds and all of those sights were all because of this little baby, Jesus, who is the creator of everything. And the Bible is very clear that He is the creator. Not one thing was created but by Him, through Him, and for Him. That all of creation must have come to a standstill as they looked at that small little child, Jesus, in that feeding trough. Wow, man, what a time to see God's Son laying there that night. Go back with me for just a few moments to Luke chapter 2, and let's go back to these shepherds. What I've argued so far is that these shepherds were just ordinary people, right? They were just like us. Friends, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, there's not many wise, not many of noble birth, right? That when the world looks at me, when the world looks at us, they see something that is very small and very insignificant. Would you agree? Right? There's no mighty things that we do and say. But friends, God is, He is pleased. The pleasure of God, the pleasure of the God who is our Creator, has taken pleasure in revealing Himself to us, just like He did to those ordinary shepherds who were out in the fields and they were taking care of their flocks that night. Wow. Thank you, Jesus, for revealing Yourself then to us. Look with me again in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 9. Here Luke says, Luke 2, 9, he says, "And then the angel of the Lord stood before them," these are the shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Now friends, can you imagine those shepherds out taking care of their flock at night? I wonder what all that they experienced in their nightly endeavors. You know, no doubt, probably on a moonless night, you know, they could see the stars that, you know, fell, or falling stars, whatever we call them. You know, they could see the beauty of that, or, you know, they probably had heard a lot of sounds, you know, of animals, you know, that growling, and animals that would be going through, you know, the flock, and, you know, whether it was hot or whether it was cold, you know, had all kinds of experiences. But on this very night, all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord shows up. And the Bible says very clearly that when this angel showed up, that the glory of God surrounded this angel. Now, what would be the first reaction to that? Well, just like those the shepherds, right? Man, I would be afraid. Now, friends, it's sunny outside today, and I can say I'm not afraid of the dark. But let the sun go down. And friends, I'm scared of the dark. I'll tell you that right now. And you know, there's places that I can go and so forth. And you know, I need a light. I need a flashlight on. I need something. And there's all kinds of things that kind of creep into the mind and heart, you know, when the lights go out, when nothing is around. Now, friends, I know that you say, "Well, that would never happen to me. Sun's out. No fear of it," and so forth. But let the sun go down, right? And you know, and those things happen. But here these men were very afraid. All of a sudden, they had never had anything like this before when these angels showed up and the glory of God had come upon them. Now, friends, I want you to see what the angel had proclaimed. Notice this sermon. Notice this proclamation that this angel said. And I read out of verse number 10. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people." Friends, what kind of message did the angel proclaim? What did the angel say? The angel said that I proclaim to you that this message of great joy, and who is it going to be for? Who is it going to be for? Just the Jewish people? Just the Jews only? No, the Bible says very clearly that the good news of Jesus coming into the world, that He was conceived in the Virgin's womb, was born of the Virgin Mary, came into this world to ultimately become the man of the cross, and who would give His life upon the cross of Calvary for our sin, that not only for the Jewish people, but for the entire world. Do we agree with that for the entire world? The Bible says, this morning I was coming after Sunday school, and one of the little boys in Sunday school, Carrie, had met me in the hallway and said that little Abraham had memorized the scripture, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." Isn't that what the angel says? That I bring you great joy, news of great joy, that will be for all of the people. Friends, when we get to heaven one day, remember that the presence of that our presence in heaven, that there will be people from every people group from all of the world. Do you remember what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? He says that through you all of the families will be blessed, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons, and from one of the sons of Jacob, Judah, and from the tribe of Judah, one that we know is the baby who was that was born in the stable, who was placed in the manger. And manger, his name is Jesus. And that message of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the joy of what Jesus then brings to us is the message for the entire world. There's not a people group on the planet today that will not have people that will be around God's throne in the end. There are several places in the book of Revelation that we see what heaven looks like. And around heaven, remember, the Bible says, for all of the tribes and all of the peoples and all of the nations will be gathered around him. And we all have that one thing in common, and that is the baby who was born in Bethlehem, who was born in a stable and placed in a manger, that he is none other than the Son of God, the one who will become the Savior then of the world. Notice with me again in verse number 11. Scripture says here, today a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. You know, there's a lot of different images and a lot of different words about Jesus in the Bible. We think of him as, the Messiah. We think of him as our Redeemer. We think of him as our Creator. But friends, one of the things that I think we would all agree with today is that the greatest need that we all have in our lives today is the need of having a Savior. Friends, you know what I need today? I need a Savior. I need someone to save me from my sin. I need someone to save me from the misery of eternity separated from God forever. And friends, the good news is that at Christmas that we celebrate the fact that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then came into this world. And friends, the joy, the good news that the angels proclaimed then and that I proclaim today is that we have a Savior. His name is Jesus. And he came into this world to save us from our sins. What do you need today? $1 million? What do you need today? A new car? What do you need today? A new house? No, friends, let me tell you, you need a Savior. You need someone to save you from our sin, from your sin, and to come into our lives and to be our Lord and Savior. Let me spend just a few moments speaking here in verse number 10, verse 11, and on that phrase. Today, a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born in the city of David. Friends, what is important about the city of David? What is the city of David? What is the importance of that? Well, let me just take you on a little journey, because it is important that we study the Bible, right? Do you remember the story, if you've read the Old Testament in the book of Genesis? You remember that there was a time when Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, that he goes and he lives in a place where he marries these two sisters. He marries Rachel and Rebekah. Is that right? I think I've got that right. Leah, that's right. Sorry. Rachel and Leah. And so on the way back, after he had worked for them for about 20 years, so he goes back and he's going to meet his brother Esau. And the Bible says as they were traveling, that Rachel gave birth to her son, and she named him Ben-Oni. And as she was giving birth, the Bible says that she died, and she was buried in a place called Ephrathah. And yet, when you read that place in Genesis 35, Ephrathah is interpreted as Bethlehem. The writer Moses says that Rachel's tomb is still there today. Sure enough, when you go to Israel, if you have a right person, if you have a right tour guide, they'll take you by the tomb of Rachel that is just outside a little place called Bethlehem in the country of Israel. So that was the first mention of Bethlehem, is where Rachel's grave was. And then later on, we find that when we come to the book of Ruth, you remember that Ruth and Boaz, that there was a great thing that God had accomplished in their life. And before we leave the book of Ruth, it says that Ruth had given birth, and her son was his name was Obed. And then Obed had a son, his name was Jesse. And then Jesse had a son, and his name was David. Right? And where were they from? They were from Bethlehem. David goes on, that God goes on in David's life, and he promises him and gives him what is called the Davidic covenant. In that Davidic covenant, God says to him very clearly, David, you will never cease to have a son that will sit upon your throne. And that, we understand, is the fulfillment of the messianic promise that Jesus then is the greater son of David. And where was David from? He was from Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, the prophet said very clearly, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, out of you will come one who will be the ruler and whose origin then is from eternity. And so here is God's promise that is being fulfilled. And yet, who is it, the original recipients of that good news at that very moment in time when Jesus was born in a place that God had promised in the Old Testament in Bethlehem? Who was it that received that good news? Oh, yeah, those humble shepherds that were out in the fields taking care of their flocks at night. You know, friends, I would argue today in our lives that if you've been in church very long in your life, then one of the things that I hope, you know, as a pastor to instill in you is the understanding of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I'm convinced, I've been saved for 35 plus years, and from day one, the Lord has put in my heart that He's coming again. We don't doubt that Jesus Christ is going to return to this planet again. And friends, whether I'm wrong or not, you can correct me when we get to heaven one day. But friends, I believe and I'm convinced that we're the generation that's going to see the coming of the Lord. Right? The Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. But friends, we see all of the things that God has given us. And even through that promise that God made in the prophet Micah, from the town of Bethlehem will come one, and Jesus himself, the Messiah, would be born in that time. So we see the same signs today that are being unfolded before our very eyes, that the second coming of Jesus must be near. Now, friends, I want to encourage you in this way. Who is it in the Scripture today that knew His first coming? Who was it that knew that? Oh yeah, just some humbled shepherds that were taking care of their flock at night. Friends, who is it today that knows about the second coming of the Lord? As we look and anticipate, friends, there's no reason to get frustrated. There's no reason to worry by the things that are going on in our world, because we know and we believe that Jesus is in control. And we know that as the closer that we get to the coming, the second coming of the Lord, that things will become more difficult. And we see that and we know that. And let me tell you who it is that God has a pleasure in revealing that to. It is those of us that are just the weak and the insignificant. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that when the world looks at us, they see us then as nothing. But what knowledge do we have as born-again Christians that we can know and understand that we're living close then to the time that Jesus Christ is soon coming back. I'm almost finished. Let me end with this here. This is going to take a few moments. Verse number 12. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 12. Friends, notice here what Luke says. The angel says to the shepherds, "This is a sign for you that you're going to find a baby wrapped snugly in a cloth, and you're going to find him in this feeding trough." Now, friends, when we read that, that's pretty straightforward. Would you agree? Mary gave birth to Jesus, and she took a cloth and wrapped him up in the cloth. And I would assume that that's pretty similar today when babies are born in a hospital. Those people, those nurses will take a baby and wrap them up and put a little cap on their head to keep their heads warm and, you know, put them under a light to keep them warm until they get them cleaned up and all the things that they do early on. Nothing really jumps out at us in that passage, does it? Why did Luke tell us that when Jesus was born that they took him and they wrapped him snugly in this cloth and they laid him in that feeding trough? What can we learn from that? What does that say? Well, I know that we're not doubters here today. You're not a doubter. I don't doubt the truth of God. But friends, there are individuals that I would say that are among us and that are around us, not here, but in and around our lives, that would discount everything about the gospel, everything about Christmas, everything about the birth of Jesus. One of the things that have gone on for hundreds of years is to understand that how could God ever become a man? How could God ever become a person? How do you contain God in a person? How could that ever come about? And friends, one of the things that is so amazing is to study the clothing that Jesus wears. Notice here that when he was born, that he wasn't, it just didn't seem like he was a child. No, friends, he was a real human being. He needed the warmth of that cloth. And Mary took the cloth and she wrapped that child, she wrapped Jesus up and took care of him and loved him. And friends, what I'm saying to us is something that's very clear and we don't doubt, but we need to hear it, that Jesus was a real human being. He was a real baby. He was someone just like you and just like me. And Mary took her son and wrapped him up and put him in that feeding trough to take care of him. I want you to turn over for just a moment, and this is going to lead into the invitation. I want you to turn over with me for just a moment to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. There are people today that would argue from the standpoint that Jesus, you know, could have been, you know, he could have been a ghost. You know, he may have not been real. We cannot understand. People don't understand how that God could become a human. And all of these things that float around. And friends, we need to understand that in every text of the Scripture, there is that overshadowing of how true it is that they took the baby Jesus that was flesh and bone, and that she wrapped him and placed him snugly in that little feeding trough because he was real. Notice with me in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, and I want you to see here some things about the attire of Jesus. What was he wearing? He came and they wrapped him up snugly in a cloth. Here in chapter 13, verse number 1 and following, the Scripture says, "Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And by the time of the supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. And Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going back to God. And so he got up from the supper, he laid aside his robe, and he took a towel and tied it around himself. And next he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel that was around him. In verse number 12, it says, "And when Jesus had finished washing their feet, that he put on his robe, and he reclined again, and he said to them," and we'll stop there. Friends, notice the realness here of what Jesus had done. Friends, not only did Jesus just take off his outer robe, and he took the form of a servant, and he took a towel, and he took water, and he started around to each one of those disciples, and he washed his feet. There's also the depth of the meaning of the fact that this is the picture of that is really what he did when he humbled himself and he came into this world. In other words, friends, before Jesus became incarnate, before Jesus was born in his fleshly nature, there was a time when Jesus laid aside his glory, the glory of heaven, and he was willing to come into this world, and he was willing to take the form of a servant. He was willing to gird himself with a towel, and he was willing to become a minister and a servant and a shepherd to all of those that would come and believe and trust in him. But friends, let me tell you that once that work was done, once he accomplished that upon the cross of Calvary, then he put his robe back on again. He put his glory back on again. And the Bible says that the text says that he reclined again. And what I would say is that he is reclining with the Father today. That he's reclining with his Father today. In John, same book, John chapter 19. Again, notice the clothing of Jesus. When he was a baby, they wrapped him snugly in a cloth and they put him in the feeding trough. He demonstrated his ultimate ministry in the upper room when he took off his robe and he came into this world to minister and to do what he's done. Notice in chapter 19, the Bible says in John chapter 19, it says in verse number 40 that they took Jesus' body and they wrapped it in a linen cloth and with the aromatic spices according to the burial custom of the Jews. And there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, in a new tomb in the garden that no one had yet been placed in. And they placed Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation since the tomb then was nearby. Friends, what did they do with the body of Jesus? Was it a real body? Did Jesus really die on the cross of Calvary? Was Jesus really a baby? How can God become a baby? Friends, Mary wrapped him snugly and laid him in the feeding trough. Jesus displayed his glory by in the upper room. And yet we find that when he died upon Calvary's cross, that he was a real body that was there. And he died and he left his body. And the Bible says that they wrapped his body up in that cloth and they laid him in that borrowed tomb. But on the third day, notice with me in chapter 20 and verse number 6, it says, "And then following him, Simon came to the tomb. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloth lying there, and the wrapping that had been on his head was not laying with the linen cloth, but were folded up by itself." And friends, he knew that Jesus then had been resurrected from the dead. Right? Friends, that is the power and the ministry, the power of why Jesus then came. He came to be resurrected. Friends, let me ask you this. Do we believe in a bodily resurrection of Christ? Yes. We believe that Jesus was a body, a little baby who came and was laid in the manger. Friends, we believe that Jesus, when he died, that he literally died in his body. His soul left his body, and they saw him. They wrapped him up. They put him in that. But friends, when they went there the third day, that he was not there, but he had been resurrected, and yet he conquered death, and he satisfied the wrath of God for the sins of the world. He took my place. He took your place upon Calvary's cross. There's one more imagery of Jesus in his dress, in his attire. In the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, John sees Jesus coming back. And John says that he wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is the Word of God, and the armies of heaven then were coming back with him. Friends, let me tell you that Jesus, whether he is the baby in the cradle, whether he's the baby in the manger, or whether he's the man of the cross, or whether he was the man that was resurrected, that he's coming again to this world, and he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Friends, do you know him today? Have you come to him and believed in him and rested in him? Do you believe that he came for you and died upon the cross of Calvary for your sins? Friends, if you do that, that's a life-changing experience that comes about. I would invite you to receive the greatest gift of all. Not a new car, not a new home, but a new life, a new start, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is forever. Come to him today. Believe in Jesus today. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. And I offer that to you today during this time of invitation. Let us pray.